I have it at 9:32, and this watch and my cell phone, so we have two witnesses. Someone told me the parking lot's a little empty this morning, so that's Californians. Get a little bit of cold, we get a little rain, and we don't know what to do, and we get scared. Well, let's make a start anyway. While a couple of people may still come in, let's open with prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings that you shower upon us every day. We thank you for your common grace. You cause the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. We thank you, Lord, for life. We thank you for the rains we've had. We pray for those who are in difficult circumstances because of it, that you would protect them. Father, we thank you now for this, your day, and we would start by calling upon your name to come and be with us, as it is our desire to worship you, to learn of you, and to pray to you and sing praises to your glorious name. Be with us, we pray, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you may say to yourself, it's not the first Sunday of the month. Where's Pastor Sam? So he's at his uncle's, passed away a couple of weeks ago, which you may know, and he went to the memorial service this weekend. He'll be back with us next Lord's Day. So Sam and I just switched. Where I normally take the first Sunday of the month, Sunday school, we'll do it now. And Sam will continue with his study in our London Baptist Confession. Next time, we're taking a walk through the Ten Commandments. They who do not have the law to rule them shall never have the gospel to save them. I keep repeating that, hoping that it'll drive home to our hearts and our minds. And the more we look at the commandments of God, and the more we realize our inability to keep them perfectly, even in one of the commandments, and maybe the outcome, and we pray that the blessed outcome will be our appreciation for the gospel of Jesus Christ and his blood, which cleanses us from all our sins. The seventh commandment we observed the first Sunday of this month, actually, that is past, you shall not commit adultery. And we continue with the duties of the second table of the law, where we walk religiously toward men. We may do what is right towards our fellow man, and as our Lord Jesus Christ summarized, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. The next commandment, the eighth, is found in Exodus 20 and verse 15. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. Theft is forbidden. And let me remind you that in the previous command, we noted that the holiness of God, his purity and desire for purity in man and in the marriage relationship, set himself against adultery. God's holiness. And in this command, it's the justice of God that sets this perfection of God, his justice, against theft. So this is all about the character and the nature and the attributes of God. That is how we know God, by what he is, as Pastor Sam has been teaching in the last two lessons. I am that I am, what he is in his person and what he requires of man. So in this command, it's the justice of God that sets this perfection of God, his justice, against theft. And theft is the action or the crime of stealing, of meddling with what is not yours, of meddling with another's property, another person's property. And I looked at the dictionary definition, and one of the dictionaries, not sure which one, Oxford probably, defines stealing as taking another person's property without permission or legal right and without intending to return it. And quite frankly, that's a definition from the dictionary, but to take someone's property, even if you intend to return it, is also theft, because you have no permission to meddle in another's property. And just as we start, let's just consider those who do not consider the law of God and do not give thought to the Ten Commandments and say, so what is wrong with this? Why may we not do this? And we're going to see some of that, but just to, by way of introduction, to state that this is a sin against the light of nature. It's a sin against the light of nature, and even the unbeliever knows it is wrong to steal or to take what is not yours, especially if you do not intend to return it. And it's a distrust against the Creator for all men, not just for the believer. It's a distrust from God, who has given things to us to enjoy, and God who has given us means to accumulate money so that we may pay for our living and have the things that we need. And so this command of theft shows sin to be extreme. And it, as much as it is in God's nature and justice that repels the theft of other people's property, and so it is part of our human nature, isn't it? For as we're born in sin, each one of us, and so we even see it in children. I see it in my grandchildren, and there's three of them. And when they are all three together, and they're playing nicely, and they have so much, and each one has a bunch of toys and is playing with it. Each one has his own toys that they're playing with, but not long, I want that toy, the toy that isn't mine. And so this big drama ensues, and there's screaming and pulling and shouting and tears by all three very soon. This often happens, and this just shows to us the bias within us. And even as Christians, we still have remaining sin, and so we call to take note of the Ten Commandments. And the fact of the matter is, you should not proceed with any undertaking if you cannot commit it to God. Well, we're going to consider this eighth commandment by simply asking and answering three questions. Three questions this afternoon to stimulate our thinking, and you already know, and you need to improve on this teaching to your own heart, because there are so many ways in which, even as believers, sometimes unintentionally, that we can steal. And this is the Spirit of the Lord. So preach to yourself and improve on this lesson as we go ahead. Number one, what are the causes of theft? What are the causes of theft? And Thomas Watson, and you may know that we're following his book quite closely, and it's a very helpful book, The Ten Commandments. He suggests that there are internal and external causes of theft. First of all, internal cause of theft, which I've hinted at already, is unbelief. Unbelief. When a man has a high distrust of the providence of God, then he takes what is not his. Or he becomes anxious because I do not have, or I may not have this. And the psalmist in Psalm 78 asks a rhetorical question. He said, can the Lord not provide and lay a table in the wilderness? And the believer trusts in God's kind providence for all his needs. And there's a great lesson here for the believer. He does not presume on these things, because we urge to pray daily, give us this day our daily bread. So the very philosophy of a thief who thinks he has need or may have needs goes against the kind providence of God. And so even the believer should not be anxious when he says, I haven't been able to lay up goods. I don't have a big savings to cover myself for many years. But to the believer, he says, pray every day, give us this day our daily bread. The unbeliever distrusts God's providence, and when legitimate means of obtaining what he needs fails, he will steal. And many thieves try and justify their theft by saying, well, I really need it, and I don't have it, and you have plenty of what I have, so I'm going to take it for myself. The second internal cause of this breaking of this command is covetousness. And you probably already guessed this already. Even in James, we've looked at this. The first two verses in James chapter 4 that we've already looked at is the breeding ground for theft, covetousness. Remember, James, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not this? Your passions are at war within you. You desire and you do not have, and it's kind of extreme in this case, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you quarrel and fight. And the Greek word for covetousness is quite interesting. It signifies an immoderate desire of getting. An immoderate desire of getting, which is the root of theft. And just as an example, in the Old Testament, Achan, one of the Israelites, as they were taking the city of Jericho, they were told very clearly, you must destroy everything, you must take nothing except for the silver and the gold and the vessels of clay and iron are to be for the Lord, for the house of the Lord, and they must go into the temple for the Lord's use there. And Achan saw some nice things there, a cloak and silver and a bar of gold. I'm from South Africa, and I think it would be very cool to own a bar of gold. I've never had my hands on one. In Joshua 7, verse 1, when he saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. Didn't need them. He coveted them and took them. And see thou hidden in that earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So covetousness is one of the reasons for theft, one of the internal reasons, a distrust in the providence of God and covetousness. Then external causes of theft, what may these be? And there really is only one external cause of theft. According to Watson, this is Satan's inducements. Satan's inducements. You remember Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who betrayed Jesus. Well, he was a thief all along, it appears, because the Bible actually tells us he used to help himself before he betrayed Christ to from the coffers of the disciples' coffer, their kitty, to provide for their needs. And no doubt, this sin of theft also stemmed from his original sin, but it was also Satan's solicitation that turned him into a thief, and covetousness for that matter. John 8:27 tells us that Satan entered him. And that is when he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for coins, for silver coins. Thomas Watson said, the devil is the great master thief. He robbed us of our coat of innocence, and he persuades men to take up his trade. He tells men how bravely they shall live by thieving, and how they may catch an estate. And as Eve listened to the serpent's voice, so do they. As birds of prey, they live upon spoil and plunder. So Satan will certainly, the great thief, will entice you to sin, and particularly the unbeliever. So internal, external causes of sin. Let's bear these things in mind as we consider our second question. We will spend most of our time. What are the different kinds of theft? What are the different kinds of theft? And here you probably have a whole bunch running through your mind, and this is where we need to speak to ourselves. And this is where we, even as believers, especially as believers, need to have tender consciences and inform our consciences as to what may be theft. The spirit of the law. If taking from others what does not belong to us, theft then surely is theft. Firstly, when we steal from God. When we steal from God, how may we steal or rob God? when we rob God of any part of his day. And here, thousands, perhaps millions of Christians fall into sin, the Lord's day. We may be guilty of the attitude that we consider ourselves to, once we have attended one service, done our duty to God at least once, and yet it is the Lord's day. The day is to be given to the Lord, to his worship, to prayer, to meditation, the word, for fellowship with the believer. It is an attitude or heart that is motivated by love for Christ. It's not a list. Well, I've made this list, what I will not do on the Sabbath, and I check it off. It is rather to be motivated by love for Christ, in obedience to the command of God, which said, this is the Lord's day, and in it we shall not do any labor. In it we shall worship God and be motivated by love for Christ, remembering that though it is the Lord's day, it was made for man. It was made for the benefit of man. God doesn't need rest. He shows he created the Lord's day because after this work of creation, God rested, not in the sense that God needs to rest, that he was exhausted. He is not. He's omnipotent. God is all-powerful. He doesn't need the rest and sustenance that we need, but God did it that we might rest. Rest from our labors and focus our attention on the Lord's day, on serving him, on worshiping him, on learning from his word. And it is for our refreshment and renewal, for spiritual service and for feeding on the bread of the word, that manna from heaven. It's a day which comes to its pinnacle as we gather each Lord's Day afternoon and celebrate the Lord's Supper with him. It is the Lord's day. And we rob God when we think, have I done enough to justify this? Can I now go back to everything else? Rather than say, this is the day that the Lord has made, to worship him, to rest, to have fellowship, to learn of him, to sup with him, and to continue in the word and meditation, rather than say, I have this checklist and I've done my duty, do we rob God of his day? Secondly, stealing from others, which is the obvious one in this command, implied and commanded that we do not steal from others. And this, of course, summarized for us, as I mentioned, shall love your neighbor as yourself. And to love is to do no harm. And to love, in fact, is quite the opposite. To love your neighbor is to do good to all. As the command not to murder is inversely, we must preserve all life as much as we possibly can. And so we must, in this command, learn to respect the property and even protect the property of our neighbor. Leviticus 19:13, from the law of God, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him, plain and simple. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you until morning. And in that context, it implies by holding the wages for a day, for whatever reason, amounts to theft. And theft, not only from those in our own household and family and our neighbor, and the many ways we can steal from people, both material and intellectual property. Plagiarism, when we take someone's thoughts, ideas, or writings, and we make them our own, is a form of theft. And our law, the law of this land, even takes that seriously. To take what belongs to others, claim it as our own, even thoughtlessly. And ignorance was never a excuse for breaking the law. And I think the way in which we are all very aware as believers how we may steal from others is, of course, from our employer, the person or the company that employs us. Is this not to bite the hand that feeds you? It just doesn't make sense in this. When we're entrusted with the goods and the means to do the work that we are being paid to do for a living, to provide for our families, and as we may rob God of part of his day, if theft is theft from an employer, not only a theft of his time, our time, which he has paid for, to use for his good, that he has paid for, to use that reasonably, for our, unreasonably for our own interests, affecting the productivity of the company that you work for, and we know this. And COVID has brought us into remote workplaces, and many of you continue to this day to work from home. And there too, we must be and have tender consciences. We are to be good stewards of our time. And when we are employed, we are to be good stewards of our employer's time for which he pays us. And so Christians should set an example in this area. As students, may all the Bible students are on spring break, so we won't see them, but of course, others of you are students or continue to study. And when you were younger, your parents may have paid for part of your education. Is it not theft not to apply ourselves diligently for that which others have invested in us for our good and in whatever our pursuit may be? So theft of time from our employers is a big one. Thomas Watson gives us another one, who person that we steal from. He says we may even steal from ourselves. And how do we do that? When we waste in idle hours the days that God has given us on this earth with ongoing, unprofitable, and worthless pursuits of our hands and of our minds. Redeem the time, the scriptures tell us, for the days are evil. So don't rob yourself of productive time as a believer to be a witness. Productive time as a believer to be a student in God's word, to study, to show yourself approved. Pursuits of our hands and of our minds, and the idleness which 1 and 2 Thessalonians talk about quite a bit is the stealing of our own time, time which God has given us on this earth. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying our labors. There's nothing wrong with leisure time. There's nothing wrong with meaningless pursuits for relaxation and recuperation. But excessive idleness is theft from ourselves. What should be profitable and what could be profitable? Ephesians 5:16 says to the believer, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of my time, because the days are evil. And I mentioned 2 Thessalonians. Well, here's one verse from two verses. First one from 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from the brother who is walking in idleness and not according to the tradition that you have received from us. And the second one, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So we may steal from others, we may steal from God, we may steal from ourselves. And then, of course, there are many other kinds of thefts, and I'm not going to go into them. Improve on this as you speak to yourself. There's theft under the law by corrupt magistrates and lawyers, people who've been entrusted with justice and will take bribes and will steal justice, who steals in selling with the use of false scales, the shop thief, or the merchant thief, as the Bible talks about often in the Old Testament. False scales are not giving others what is their due and what they have paid for. If you sell a product and it says 1 kilogram, but it's actually 900 grams and 20 years later, there's a lawsuit and everybody climbs in to make some money, but it stems from theft. And in the Old Testament, this was a big thing. The ephah, you remember, was a measure the Jews used in selling in the marketplace. And the scriptures condemned those who made the ephah small. Those who said 1 kilogram, but it was 800 grams. And I'm talking in metric terms from South Africa. In fact, in Amos 8 and verse 5, saying, "When will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small, and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances?" And this is a big thing, isn't it, in the 21st century. To be conned, to be cheated by the merchant who sells us something. Leviticus 25:14, "And if you make a sale to your neighbor," eBay, Etsy, we have all these marketplaces open to us that you may sell your new stuff that is secondhand, or the perfect stuff that is soiled. And then we have Leviticus 25, "If you make a sale to a neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another." And that's another way, the shopkeeper or the merchant theft, which is close to home. We're all buying and selling things all the time. The extortioner, the borrowing thief, and I like this, the borrowing thief. "May I borrow that book?" "Sure, here's the book." It's gone. And I've probably lost 1,500 books over my lifetime for people who borrowed them. Not with the intention of stealing, but it is someone else's property. So you get those who are professional borrowing thieves. Where's the 50 bucks you owe me? Those kind of things. The receiver of stolen goods. And of course, the man who borrows with no intention of paying back, whether it be money or property, he's the borrowing thief, the receiver of so stolen goods. "Whatever we owe, to whoever it may be, not to give a due or a loan or return honor or to pay our bills," all these unfulfilled surely are theft. Consider Romans 13, 7 and 8. "Pay to all what is owed to them." It's simple. Owe no man anything. Pay to all that is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. That's coming up tax time. Let's be a little more careful on our tax returns. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves and one another has fulfilled the law. So those are the different kinds of theft that we have. Thirdly, and very briefly here, what will aggravate the theft of sin? There are certain things that aggravate sin. And here again, you may think of many others just to get your thoughts going. I have five mentioned here as we close. That will aggravate the theft of sin. And number one is very obvious, to steal when there is no need. And there are professional thieves. And there are people who take things all the time, who borrow things. You get the takers who are not interested or no intention to give back anything. To steal when there is no need, simply because we want or we don't have. Number two, to steal from the church, and we mentioned the example of the sin of Achan in taking the devoted things, and surely this applies to ministers of the gospel throughout the world in our modern age, where covetousness, jealousy, and selfish ambition, and theft, even in the so-called church, these are great evils of our day, and more, there isn't a week that goes by that there isn't an article in the paper or on the news feed about a minister of the gospel who's siphoning all funds for his private use, steal from the church. These are aggravating thefts, and the Lord's Day being another one, an obvious one, to steal from orphans and from widows, to take from the helpless. And this defies the true religion we're speaking about in James, visiting orphans and widows in their distress, keeping oneself unstained from the world. And following that, of course, is stealing from the poor. And we may think this detestable, but this down through history is exactly the most vulnerable is the poor. And down through the history of mankind, it is always the poor. It's always been a common practice to exploit those who are weakest and poorest, and those least able to defend themselves or their property. And in Southern California, we have one of the biggest problems, we would say, probably in America. Perhaps there's some states that are worse. The homeless. And to steal from the poor by withholding what is there, whether it be personally or the government or the state or the city. And then the fifth one I have is aggravating, to steal from yourself. An aggravating sin, to steal from yourself. Not allowing yourself and your family what is needful for them, and food and clothing and education. And this happens, brothers and sisters, where there are families and homes where people do not have, not because there isn't enough, but because of measly character within the home or the father. Stealing from yourself. You steal from yourself by a needless wasting of money. 21st century America, Amazon.com, and those ads that come, and how cool will it be to have that little item? Wow, that is so useful, and we buy it, and it's still lying in the bottom of our cupboard. Is that not stealing from ourselves, from yourself? Is that not being a bad steward of what God has entrusted to you, wasting money? And the scriptures make it clear that there's nothing under the sun, nothing better than a man should work and enjoy his labor and then enjoy the fruits of his labor, to have a party and to take a vacation. The Bible said even these things are good, especially where God has especially blessed you with much, to enjoy and to thank God for things that others may not be able to have. But the scriptures also make it very clear, especially in the New Testament, that if you are blessed with more than what you need, and you enjoy these things, and these legitimate things that you can do, the main reason God has blessed you is so that you may help others who are in need. But rather we just steal from ourselves by just spending and spending and spending on what we don't need at all. The needs of others. This is to love your neighbor, and especially those of the household of faith, our brothers and sisters. And we aggravate sin by that sin of either theft, by that sin of idleness. Creation ordinance of work that God has given us to enjoy, it's a blessing and not a curse. And the importance of working even when we are unemployed, even when we can't find employment, even when we are retired, we are made to work. And there is always work to be done. We can serve one another. We work in the home. We are to be workers. And this idleness is a theft of that creative, productive time that God has given us. We know the old saying, procrastination is the thief of time. Putting off what we ought to do, and putting it off, and putting it off. And we have no justification. We didn't put it off because we had a lot of others. We put it off because we would rather be idle. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians again, idleness is strongly condemned. Proverbs 11, verse 15, and this is the last one, aggravating by suretyship, by signing surety. And here is, there are some warnings in the Old Testament. Be thinking a good thing. Oh, this poor brother's in need. I'm going to sign surety for him. And there may be a place for that. But the scriptures teach us, Proverbs 11:15, whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm. But he who takes striking hands in pledge is secure. Proverbs 20 and verse 16, take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for foreigners. For the believer, as we sum up today, he has good advice to keep us from the sin of theft. And I mentioned this in the beginning. You should not proceed with any undertaking cannot commit it to God. You should not proceed with any undertaking if you cannot commit it to God. You shall not steal. I close with this quote from Richard Baxter. He says, it's on my bathroom door. Robin painted it really nicely and we couldn't find a space. And it's my office bathroom door, so I see it frequently. Spend your time in nothing which you know must be repented of, in nothing on which you might not pray for the blessing of God, in nothing which you could not review with a quiet confidence on your dying bed, in nothing which you might not safely and properly be found doing if death were to surprise you in the act. Thou shalt not steal. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your commands, for your word is perfect, and your word is life and truth to us. Lord, give us tender consciences that we may walk justly and rightly towards our fellow man and to believers, that we may truly love one another as we love ourselves, that we may do only good and not harm to one another, that we may help one another and serve one another. Oh Lord, we thank you for your commands which send us to the Lord Jesus Christ. For there we see, even though we sin every day in thought and word and deed, there is forgiveness at the cross of Christ, whose blood cleanses us from all sin. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We commit ourselves to you as we prepare our hearts for worship. Bless us in this your day, we pray, for Christ's sake.